Father, as we turn to your word, we're grateful for the word of God. What a blessing it is. What a joy it is to our hearts. We're so grateful that you put a hunger in our heart to know you this way, and that you meet us at the level of our hunger by the Holy Spirit's ministry through your word. So bless us again tonight, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Walking with Jesus, walking every day, walking all the way. Walking with Jesus, walking with Jesus alone. I know there's more to that chorus than what I sang, but that's what I remembered. That's been going through my mind as I have been studying the Word of God to bring the message that we have here in Ephesians chapter 4. It often happens that way. I'm sorry. Our music committee, they do a wonderful thing. They try to bring a coordinated music program that would draw you into worship and bless your heart and prepare you for the message when they don't know where I'm going, and I don't either. And I might have it laid out and say I'm going to be in Ephesians, but it might end up 2 Hezekiah. I don't know. As I get studying, kind of get drug off to a side. But even if I stay with my message to Ephesians, then I start to get the songs the week that I'm studying, and it's too late to get the music out to you. So I appreciate your tolerance. Maybe you'll get a fellow that's got it all together and can plan that out for 3 months ahead. But we're in Ephesians, exploring Ephesians. If you're here with us tonight and you've not been with us, we've been walking through Ephesians for a couple of months now. I didn't think we'd take this long because I never know how long I'm going to be here. So I want to get through it before we part ways at some point. But it looks like we're going to be here another day or so. And I just kind of slowed down in here. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're talking about, let's take a walk. Because that's what it starts with in our chapter 4 and verse 17. Though we covered that this morning. And we found that when Christ comes into our heart, it changes our walk or our custom or our habit, our living, our life. It changes us. And we found that it changes us in the matter of unity. It brings us together as the body of Christ, that we would fellowship, worship, and serve Him together as a unit. It should change us individually in holiness, not that we're in ourselves having any more holiness. It's Him in us that when you know Him and you're yielded to Him, He walks that out through us, holiness and love. So there is to be a difference between those who have truly and genuinely worshipped, because there will come into their life this matter of what I call a grace walk. And we got down to chapter 5 and verse 8 where we're told we're to walk in the light. Walk in the light. For you were once darkness. It's been contrasting what you were in the old man and what you are in the new man. And he says, in this matter, you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Well, what would that be like? What are the characteristics of a light walker? Well, first of all, verse 9 tells us there will be godly fruit. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness and righteousness and fruit. When you walk in the light, it depends what light's shining on you. But if you're walking in the godly light, there'll be godly fruit. You've heard photosynthesis, literally means put together with light. Photo meaning light, synthesis meaning put it together. So fruit, this godly fruit, depends upon you walking in the light. The fruit of the Spirit of God develops to those who are dwelling in the light. They become light walkers. They're walking in the light, the godly light. Well, where would that come from? This whole matter of spiritual light and darkness is a subject that's worth looking at length. We're not going to do that tonight, but we could take a series and just cover this particular subject. Light, godly light, only comes from one true source, that's God. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. He's the one that brings that light. On the other hand, Satan, the devil, is the opposite of that. Over in chapter 6, verse 12 of our text here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness. Rulers of the darkness. And so Satan represents the darkness. God is the light. So there are certain things that don't like to live in the light. Spiders, possums, raccoons, skunks, creepy, crawly, filthy things. And men love darkness because their deeds are evil. You bring a light into a dark area, if there's anything creepy, crawly down there, it just scatters. It comes up and it jumps out and goes away. But men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So there are certain fruits that will not blossom unless it's in the light of God. We need to dwell in God's light. And often through the Word of God, the Word of God is compared to or revealed as light. God's Word is light. His light unto my path. So godly fruit will be one thing that is evidenced if you are walking in the light, God's light. In other words, there should be a change in our life when we come into the light of God and God's light comes into us. You know the old saying, you can tell, what is it? How can, you can judge by their fruit. Something else. I forget how we exactly said that. How did we say that? Well, it's, you can judge something by its fruit. All right, so godly fellowship. There's godly light, which brings godly fruit, and godly fellowship. Verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. So we're talking about, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, has drawn up a couple of chapters here that is contrasting those who don't know Christ, those who aren't in Christ, those who do not have God's light, and those who do have God's light. There obviously should be a distinction there. Godly fellowship. So, you tell me, you let me find out, young people, what crowd you run with, and I'll tell you what crowd you belong with or what crowd you're becoming. If you feel comfortable dwelling with those that aren't comfortable walking in the darkness, I mean, apart from God's light, then that's either what you are or that's what you're going to become. A light walker does not live in the twilight zone. I am concerned about our churches and how there's very little distinction between those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. We are very comfortable being chummy with those who walk in darkness. I think so chummy that we can't be a witness to them. Sometimes they say, well, we do this in order that we can be a witness, but they're not a witness. You know, there's a difference between being a thermometer and a thermostat. The thermostat sets the climate around about it. The thermometer reflects it. What's happening to the church? What's happening to the Christians? The world's not becoming more churchy, but there's surely a lack of distinction that's occurring. And people say, well, the Lord was friends of publicans and sinners. Yeah, but he didn't chum with them. He didn't chum with them. His light showed their error. And the Lord would have his light shine through us as we leave the church and go out into a dark world, and we walk in the light, because there'll be a distinction. You really don't have to tell people that you're not going to fellowship with them. When they find out that Christ is walking in you and shedding light that exposes them, they're going to leave you. That's where separation is going to occur in that area. So I'm just saying, when a Christian's best friends are dwellers in the darkness, when they're comfortable with that, they are not going to be fruitful as Christians. Light, God the light, brings fellowship and it brings fruitfulness. The Bible still says that we're to come out from among them and be separate, right? Amen. All right, so godly fruit when you walk in the light. Godly fellowship if you walk in the light. And then there's godly faithfulness if we walk in the light. Verse 11, as we walk our way through here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For what are makes manifest is light. Now, what does that mean? It means as you are filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you are the light, He's a light in you. You are the light. When you walk out into the world, you're going to expose what's in the dark, and that's not going to make people love you for sure. You're not going to win a popularity contest. But we don't have to go out and criticize people or judge people. We just go out and in the light, and Christ exposes their life, and there'll come either a conviction or a reaction. So, darkness. Darkness out there only knows one enemy. It doesn't help you to criticize darkness. You can curse darkness, you can beat it with a bat or sweep it with a broom. It's not going to change it. Only one thing that's going to affect darkness, that's light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, you will. If you worship the Lord on Sunday, you'll let it shine on Monday. But if it's just so much of a religious exercise on Sunday, some kind of an emotional thing, a traditional thing you do, it's not going to change your life on Monday. If there'll be a God of light, if you'll walk in the light, it will expose the darkness. And this little light of mine will shine. Only one enemy, the darkness, that's light. So when the Christians are faithful, that is, when Christ lives in us, when we let Him allow Him to live through us, that the light, the darkness will be made manifest. For Paul then goes on in verse 14, he calls for an awakening. That's what my message is supposed to be. Verse 14 says, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. He's not saying to those unsaved people who dwell in darkness, awake. It's not what he's saying. He's saying to rise, that's ek. Out of, arise from among the dead. You who are sleeping in the graveyard, you Christians that are walking around without the light, wake up! Wake up! It's an alarm clock. He's talking to these Sunday morning sanctuary slumberers who come and hang a sign around the neck, do not disturb. You got 30 minutes, let's get over. I want to get out of here. You're going to see it. It's obvious with some folks. They're just here because their wife makes them be here. They look chloroformed because they're not transformed. They're not transformed. That's the problem. He says, wake up! But he's talking to the church. There's supposed to be an alarm here. I want you to notice that he says, arise. God doesn't force this on you. He doesn't lift you up. It's something you have to alert yourself. The Lord said to that man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. He didn't heal him till he gave the initiative. Wake up! And he's going to tell us why that's so important. We should walk in wisdom, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly. I think some of your versions will translate that word carefully, which is all right, but it's not. It lacks. It's not really completely expressing what he's saying. Circumspectly is a good word to use there. Circum meaning around means to circumvent. And speckly means to look. I have spectacles so I can look and see carefully, clearly. But it's more than that. It means to look around warily. Look around carefully with care. The best illustration I can think of this is when you are going to Ithaca, Michigan, and you're traveling from the west and you're going into town before you get into town, which is not a town. It's a couple of streets long, but it's an agriculture farming community. But there's a farm as you're going in. It's on the south side of the road. It's a field stone fence about that high, mortared together. But what they did differently, you can see it, they poured a layer of cement on the top and then stuck bottles in that fence. When it hardened, they came back and they knocked off the top of those bottles. So it's a bunch of shards. And if you see a cat on that wall, it walks warily, circumspectly, looking around carefully, aware of the danger. And that's what he's saying here. He doesn't take us out of the world. He says you're going to go into the world because they need the light, but walk carefully. Be aware of the danger. Walk in wisdom. Don't be unwise. Verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly. There's that word walk. We are to walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What's the difference between a fool and a wise person? Well, a fool is one who doesn't listen to God, and a wise person is one who does listen to God. That's how the distinction is there. Don't be a fool. Don't be unwise. And listen, why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. The contrast there. We're to make the best use of our time. We're to redeem the time. Why does he say that? Because we only have so many days. We only have so many days, so many weeks, so many months. Maybe some of you have years. I think now when I pray, Lord, if I have another couple of days, please, if you can get glory to you in some way, please do that. I don't know if I have days or months or years. I don't know. One day at a time. Life's short. Eternity's long. Souls are precious. Too precious to be us living like fools. That is, just not recognizing that there's a limit to our days on earth. And we act like we're going to be here forever. We need to be conscious of the time. Some of you folks are old enough to remember radio. Did you ever listen to radio programs? Tell me what they were. Gotta speak loud. Ma Perkins? I never heard that. Do you hear that one? What else? Lone Ranger. Yeah. I heard that one. What's behind the squeaking door? Yeah. Did you ever hear Amos and Andy? Yeah. Well, you remember when Gravedigger, what was his name? Digger Odell was going to go off the scene, and he was making an appointment to meet the guy, Amos. He'd say, let's Simonize our watches. He meant synchronize, but that's what he said, Simonize our watches. What this is saying, you need to synchronize your watch on God's time. You're thinking like you're going to be around here forever, like you can get to it someday. God is saying, you got a shelf life. You have an X date. Look in the refrigerator, see what that is. Look in the Word of God and see what that is. Is this today? It's only so many days to live. Conscious of time. What time is it? Not Eastern Standard Time. God's scriptural time. It says redeem the time. So point number one, we're restricted by time. Our time on earth is limited. We're finite. So we should be circumspect. We should walk carefully, and we should be redeeming the time, making the best use of time. So many folks live hour by hour and month by month waiting for something out there in the future, just as if it's going to be forever and they could get around to it. You know these passages. Back in Psalm 39, I'll just read it to you. Lord, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you've made my days as a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is at his best state is but vapor. Selah. I mean, think on this. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain, heap up riches, and does not know who will gather them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you, Lord. And if I go over to Psalm 90 again, our time is limited. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, then what, Mary Lou? It's with pain and sorrow and living with an old guy. And it's soon cut off. They fly away. Who knows about it? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's what he's saying back here in Ephesians. You don't know how long you have. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Make the best use. That cartoon character from Calvin of Hobbes, he says, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I'll never die. And maybe what you think, you've got so many things to do, you're never going to get it all done. So our time on earth is valuable because it's limited. I maybe told you this about that fellow that went for his annual checkup. He had all the tests done. The doctor called him back in. He says, I got bad news and more bad news. What do you want to hear first? He says, well, hear the bad news. Bad news is you only have 48 hours to live. Well, what could be worse than that? I've been trying to get a hold of you for 24 hours. You don't know. You know. We're restricted. Our time on earth is limited. Number two, we're to redeem the time. Make the most use of every opportunity because the days are evil. Sometimes people, even Christians, are complaining because times are so bad. Well, they are, but what that should do is that should stir us up to make use of this closing time that there is. That should give us added incentive to get busy about the Lord. Because, you know, you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. Not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And we don't know how long we have. And Satan is a thief and a robber. And what he wants to rob you of is your sense of time. Make you think like you've got forever to do what God wants you to do. One of the things he tries to do is rob us of time. So, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. I like those old choruses that were imprinted on my mind years ago and come bubbling up out of my soul. And as I start to Lord, a day I say, Lord, Psalm 25, Lord, show me your way, show me your will, teach me your word. You're the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day long. Show me what you would have me do this day. Even if it's just staying home. God's light needs to be seen in your home also. So, it's a rushed world. Now, I read a book way long time ago by Robert Swenson. He wrote a book that he called Overload. And he was talking about the anxieties and stress that our lives build up. Overload. And he mentions several things in that that causes us this problem. We're overloaded with commitments. We're obligating ourselves to things that we just don't have time to do. Things this, that, and the other thing. And because we have overloaded ourselves, we have stress and anxieties. God didn't ask you to do that. I asked my wife, Callie and Pat are going to get married. I think it's the 20th. I just had some church call and want me to come and preach there on the 20th at a daddy-daughter banquet. I said, what am I going to do, Mary Lou? She didn't tell me. She said, I'll get back to you, I guess. But, you know, there's always more things you could do than what you have time to do. You just got to say, well, what's the Lord want me to do in these things? Commitments. Do you hear that way? Your daytimer's filled up. Your phone calendar's filled up. And you still can't get to all you want to get done. Commitments. And then he said, we're overloaded with possessions. This is one thing that hit me. He says, our closets are full and our garages and storage sheds are overflowing, and we're stressed out because we have too much stuff for the area that we have for it, so we're buying storage sheds to put it in, and we don't have the money for what we got already. Overload with possessions. Well, what do they say? Three moves are as good as a fire, right? You move three times, it helps you reduce that matter of too many possessions. Some of you, when you go, your kids are going to have to take a stick of dynamite in your house. Get rid of that stuff. And are they going to laugh at the stuff you saved? Oh, you've been through that. You know about your mom. Thirdly, we have an overload in the area of work. Get up early, fight traffic, experience intolerable working conditions because we have to. Because we've got to pay for all those possessions that we have at home. We live in the south end of Grand Rapids near 68th Street. We're on 68th Street to the east over by Dutton. And if we go to the west to Kalamazoo, we've been watching behind the Strew Funeral Home. You know where that is? On 68th Street, beautiful funeral home. Strew, Stroo. I'm not advertising for them. I'm trying to give you where they are, the GPS. Well, there's a little bit of a narrow property that has been there for years, and I saw they put a road in there. I thought, what are they going to put next to the funeral home? A U-Haul truck? I don't know what they're going to put in there. The road goes way back. And they started building way back there. And you know what they're building? It looks like about 10 acres of self-storage units. I guess maybe that's all they could build back there, but they're going to make a lot of money because everybody's looking. You know what it costs to have a self-storage unit? At least $80 a month and then on up because they got all this stuff we don't know what to do with. And that's what he's saying here. We're loaded, overloaded in area work. We're overloaded in the information. Oh, boy. Dr. Swenson said that as a doctor, he has to read 220 articles a month just to keep up with the changes. Medical changes that are pertinent to his area. Well, now with the internet, we're all suffering from information overload from the superhighway. We can't possibly absorb all of it. And you could go on and on what he's saying is causing this stress and anxiety. But our text says you only have 8,760 hours a year. You're going to have to make some decisions because there's more things to do than you can get to. What you're going to have to do is prioritize, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? So we're to remember verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What you need to say is, God, what is your will in my life? What do you want me to do in this short time I have left? Do you think he wants your mind so saturated with worries and anxieties that you can't hardly lift your head up, going around worrying about stuff, stressed about stuff, overbooked in our schedule, our appointments, with all those good things we have to do? What do you think God's will is for you in your remaining time? We just went through downsizing in our home. I wasn't looking for it. Lord had something going that I wasn't aware of. I was happy doing what I was doing, like you guys. I had a piece of property to maintain and cut the grass and cut down the trees and get the ladder up there three stories and take care of the stuff up on top. You know, I'd had all the stuff to do, and I was enjoying it. But the Lord arranged it so that our house got bought. We didn't put it on the market. Somebody came along and offered us, and we dickered a while and got the right price. And I said, well, what do we do now? She says, we move. I said, where are we going to move to? To a condo. I said, to a condo, what am I going to do? Well, we thought about that a while. And you know what came to my mind? I'm almost 80. If the Lord gives me a few more years of health, I'd just as soon put it into ministry as maintenance. I was maintaining my property. We said, all right, nothing wrong with that. God has a special, certain will, a particular will for every one of us. It's all right, no problem. But for me, that move to the condo was right, and I can agree with it now. I have to tell my wife, you're right this one time. You're right. You know what? I don't have any extra time at all. Because right at that point is when I came here. And this place could take all the time I can give it, more than I can give it. And I'm glad for it. I'm happier doing this than I was cutting grass. I don't mind cutting grass. I really don't. But I love what I'm doing. I love pastoring. And I love not only the preaching, but the pastoral ministry. And I thought, well, if the Lord has given us a few years, I'd rather do this. What I'm saying is, what does God want you to do? You might find out God has something to make your heart sing. Something different than what you are doing. I don't know. Maybe he wants you to do exactly what you are doing. So remember, what is the will of the Lord? Set some priorities. That's what I'm saying, according to God's priorities. Number one, if God is important, and I know he is to you, set some time aside to read the Word every day and to communicate. Your relationship with the Lord is a relationship. You can't develop that by ignoring him. And then go on down. I'm not going to get into all that. Spend time reading, spend time praying, spend time with your family. I think, did I tell you this? About that old couple who had been married, 50 years, 60 years. And his young grandchild says, Grandpa, how do you stay together so long? Grandpa said, well, it's important really that you go out twice a week. Go out twice a week. Have a nice meal. Listen to some romantic music. Take a leisurely walk home. She goes on Tuesdays, I go on Fridays. All I want to say is spend time with your family, however that is. Sanctify your employment. Make that your mission field. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to be a light wherever you are. And then, Bernie, seize the day. Carpe diem. This is a day. Take a hold of the today. The great extremes of anxiety about tomorrow and regret about the past are going to zap you of your strength. You got to take care of the day. So many people are in that. I wish it hadn't this been the way. I wish it would be this way. I wish for the past and I wish for the future. So there was a girl. This is Gary Freeman in his book. He talked about a girl who went off to college. She hated it. But she said, if I can ever get out of college and get married, then I can settle down and enjoy life. So she stuck with it, got through her classes. She didn't like it, graduated, and then she got married, went on a honeymoon. She found out husbands are a lot of work. Then they had children. She found out children are a lot of work. And she was in drudgery all the time, doing all that work. Didn't have time to relax and enjoy life. About the time the kids were entering high school, and she thought, a few more years, I'll be able to relax and enjoy life. The husband said, you know what? We don't have enough money to help them go through college. You better maybe get a job. Well, all right. She got a job and started working, helped put her kids through college, at least assist them in going to college. And she said, well, when this happens and I get these bills paid off, then I can really enjoy life. I can sit back and relax. So the kids graduated from college. She told her boss, I'm going to resign now. He says, you don't want to tell her now. You're just short. You're almost... what do you call it when you're qualified to retire? You're vested. You're almost vested in your pension program. If you just work another 6 years, you'll be fully vested. And then you can retire. She said, oh, boy, all right. And she worked another 6 years from the time that she was ready to retire. And they did, and they sold their home. They bought a little retirement cottage. And after they got moved, and they took all the old paintings off the wall, patched all the walls, got all the holes out of the walls, and then pounded nails back into the walls they just finished. You know what I'm talking about? I just went through that. Anyhow, they got the place finally settled. And then they sat in the porch, her and her husband, and they reminisced about the good old days. Isn't that how it goes? I'll tell you what. Someone said that life is what happens to you when you're making plans to do something else. Well, redeem the time. Make priorities. And then rely on the Spirit. That's the next lesson. We're going to get into chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to save that for next time. What I'm going to tell you is don't do this in your own strength. Don't try to be what the Lord is talking about here in your own strength. You can't do it. It's a God job. And be patient with yourself. Be patient with yourself. I heard about a fellow that was a single man. He thought he'd get a unique pet to kind of give him somebody, something to talk to. So he went to the toy store, no, the animal store, and told him what his desire was. I want an unusual pet. And he said, okay, I got just what you need. And he sold him a centipede. With a little matchbox, all decorated with a sofa and all the nice things in the apartment. And he took that little centipede home in his little house and set it on the shelf. And got time for supper, and the young man said, I think I'll go to the restaurant, get something to eat. I wonder if my centipede wants to go. I forget what he called him, probably George. And so he went over to the little box and he said, George, you want to go out and have something to eat? And he didn't get a response. He said, well, maybe he's taking a nap. So he came back a little while and said, George, you want to go get something to eat? And no response. So he walked up real close and said, George, do you want to go get something to eat? The little voice came back and says, I said, I'm putting my shoes on. You get it? Somebody didn't get that. I'll explain it to you later. Be patient. Be patient. Things take time. I'm going to cut it off right there because I don't want to go into the being filled with the Spirit. That's a longer message we have time for. So you owe me a few minutes, all right? Father, thank you for this wonderful time we've had in your Word, that the Holy Spirit blesses our hearts through it. May the Holy Spirit help us to walk in the light of your Word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.